Good evening.
I want to take some time and talk about one of the people we read about in the scriptures. Had an interesting life and set a good example for us. He's not mentioned much in scriptures, but we do find him in what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Worthy of recognition in the New Testament as well as the Old. Enoch was his name. Enoch walked with God is the name of the lesson here. The first few slides here, I just want to talk a little bit about who he is. The name Enoch is found 12 times in scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll find it 12 times. The first two times in Genesis 4, 17 and 18, the name refers to Adam's grandson by his son Cain. Cain built a city and called it Enoch after the name of his son. So that's not the Enoch we're talking about. The next six times we find the name Enoch in Genesis 5, 18 through 24. The name refers to Adam's great-great-great-great-grandson through the lineage of his son Seth. And this Enoch is the focus of our study. I'm going to go ahead and read that. So Genesis 5, 18 through 24. Here's the way that reads. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's the way the scripture reads there. So as we look at that passage of scripture, of course, anytime you're studying the book of Genesis, one of the first things you notice is how long people lived. You know, Adam lived to be 930 years old. And here we see that the father of Enoch, Jared, lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch. Jared lived to be 962 years. Before Noah, people lived a long time. We think about right now how frail our bodies get by the time we get in our, 60s and 70s, 80s, 90s. You know, my grandparents died at 94. My parents died at 92 and 84. But our bodies get pretty frail, and it makes you wonder how frail they got back then, or if times were different and God allowed their bodies to last longer. But however that was, it is kind of strange that people live so long. But we can't help but notice a few things about Enoch as we read this. We learn that Enoch was the son of Jared. He became the father of Methuselah. Now, when you read about Methuselah, that's the oldest man mentioned in Scripture. Down in verse 27 of Genesis 5, it says, the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. That's the oldest record of anybody that we have in Scripture, is Methuselah. He was the great-grandfather of Noah. We also learn that he lived 365 years. And one more time, we see Enoch's name in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 1, 3, where he's listed as the seventh generation from Adam in the genealogy of Israel. Incidentally, and coincidentally, in the New Testament, we find Enoch referenced three times in Luke 3:37, also listed as the seventh generation from Adam, as Luke records the physical genealogy of Jesus as the seventh generation from Adam. Jesus, by the way, if you do the math in that particular accounting, is the 77th generation from Adam. And next, we find Enoch, as I mentioned earlier, in Hebrews 11, verse 5, in what we sometimes refer to as the Hall of Faith. And he's the second man listed as the men of old who gained approval through their faith. And then lastly, we find Enoch mentioned in Jude 14 and 15. Interesting, the last book of the Bible before Revelation, we find him listed as Jude quotes a prophecy of Enoch, showing that God's final judgment upon the world was prophesied as far back as the seventh generation from Adam, which is interesting to note. And here we learn that Enoch was a prophet, and perhaps the first ever prophet of God on earth. That's speculation. We don't know that. But I was wondering, maybe as we're speculating, maybe Adam was the first prophet because he told Eve not to eat of the tree. I don't know. Anyway, just want to talk about Enoch and what it means to walk with God. The first two most notable things we see about Enoch here is that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. You can speculate and I can speculate, and we don't know exactly what that means. We just know that he suddenly wasn't. You know, people were suddenly saying, where'd Enoch go? Enoch was not. All we know is that God took him. In Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Enoch was spared from death. Enoch was only one of two people that we read about in Scripture that was spared from death. The other was Elijah, who was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. That's interesting to note, and we see why, apparently, was because he was pleasing to God. That Hebrews account says he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And from that scripture, we can conclude that walking with God is pleasing to him, which means that should be our goal. We want to be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. As we're trying to be pleasing to God in this life, and we want to be able to be like Enoch and walk with God, we can't very well hope that he's going to take us up like he did Enoch. But we are hoping that he takes us up on the last day, because that is what our hope is. We're hoping to have everlasting life with God in heaven. Scripture teaches that man is required to walk humbly with God. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I want to emphasize the word require is in there. This is a command of God for man. What does the Lord require of us but to love justice, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God? And I wanted to note that the scripture doesn't say that God walked with Enoch, but that Enoch walked with God. We don't expect him to follow us. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. God created us, but he didn't create us to direct our own steps. He created us to follow his. He created us to look to him for guidance and direction in all the things we do and say and think in this life. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In order to follow God, you have to deny yourself, because we always want to go a different direction. That's just the way of life. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's because we chose to do that. He didn't make us sinners. Nobody's born a sinner. You become a sinner when you choose to sin, and that's the way it works. But you also become obedient to God by choice. And that's what we need to do, is constantly make that choice. Walking with God requires communication. And this is just an interesting thought when you think, does anyone walk with someone without listening or speaking in conversation? If you're with family, say at a family gathering, and you look at one of your family members, you just say, hey, let's take a walk. So you take a walk. Does one of you walk way up ahead of the other one and the other one follows? Or the other way around? Or opposite directions? When you take a walk with somebody, you're with them and you're talking. And you're listening. They talk, you talk. They listen, you listen. That's the way conversation happens. And that's the way it has to be with God. God speaks to us through his word. And we listen when we study. So the way we hear God is to put our nose in the book. Am I mixing my metaphors? Hearing and smelling? Put your nose in the book. You read what it says. And that's God speaking to us. And that's how we get that form of the communication. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We can't accurately handle the word of truth if we don't know what it says. We can't accurately handle the word of truth if we don't handle it at all. So we need to have our nose in the book. We need to open this book and find out what it says and learn what it says and apply what it says and teach what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, and yet with gentleness and reverence." And then Ephesians 5, 17 says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And if you read that again, you can see that that's a command. That's not a suggestion. We are commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That's one of the commands. That's what we need to do. To prove that we love God, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. We speak to God through prayer. So he speaks to us through his word. We speak to God through prayer. That's how the communication happens. We have a conversation with God because he speaks to us and we speak back. The way we speak back is humbly through prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, we're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We've said this over and over, but I'll say it again. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that every waking moment you're in prayer. That's not what that means. It means don't stop. Never stop praying. There shouldn't be a day that goes by in your life where you don't pray. Multiple times. That's called awareness. And I guess that's kind of the point that I was making about conversation with God. And do we take a walk with somebody and not talk to them? Walking with God is being constantly aware of his presence. If you're walking with your friend, aren't you constantly aware of their presence? If you're walking with your friend or your son or daughter or mother or father, cousin, you're walking with somebody, you're constantly aware of them. You don't forget that they're there. Well, that's the way it is with God. We don't ever should, we should never forget that he's there with us all the time. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We should be thankful for every breath we take and everything that happens between the breaths. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Paul tells Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." We should be a prayerful people. In order to walk with God, you got to pray. If you're not praying, you're not walking with God. That's just the way of it. That is the way it is. If you're not praying and you're not studying, you're not walking with God. To walk with God, we must walk in the light. So here we've gone from communication, through talking and listening, to practice. We want to practice our faith. We learn from God's word. We learn what he wants us to do. And now we put it into practice. And that's what walking in the light is. That's putting into practice what we've learned. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." If we're walking in the light, that means Jesus' light is shining through us. 1 John 1, 5 through 7, John says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That's a very rich verse. It packs a wallop. And it reminds me of the verse that I have to include because I'm up here preaching. And if I'm up here preaching, I'm going to say, Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is who will enter." What that verse teaches is that it's not what you say, it's what you do. And that's what this is all about. Enoch walked with God because he did the right things. He was pleasing to God because he was walking in the light. And he wasn't claiming to walk in the light, as we see here. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie Enoch wasn't a liar. He was walking with God. If you're a liar, you're not walking with God. Because God is not a liar. God is truth. To walk with God, we must walk in the light. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is where our practice is challenged. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In order for us to walk in the light and to practice what we've learned, we can't hang out with the world. We can't become one with the world. We can't do what the world does, say what the world says, and think the way the world thinks. God is commanding us to come out of the darkness and into the light, and to walk in the light as He is in the light. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13, Paul writes, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." So as we continue to walk in the light, I know I'm concluding early, huh? It is the conclusion, but take a look at this. Finally, we can learn by Enoch's example of walking with God, as well as by his prophetic warning about God's final judgment. In Jude 14 and 15, what we read is, "It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He was talking specifically about false prophets and false teachers. But through Jude, the Holy Spirit also adds to Enoch's prophecies, kind of a commentary that Jude adds after the prophecy of Enoch. Jude says, "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." You might notice I underlined a few words in there. The underlines are showing that when we remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the listening, the communication I was talking about. That's us hearing what God has to say. When it says building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, that's us communicating back to God. We're talking to Him through prayer. And keep yourselves in the love of God. That's practicing what we've learned. Waiting anxiously, being merciful to some. These are all in the form of practicing the faith that we've learned from reading the Scriptures. We study the Scriptures, we pray to God, we walk in the light, and we're walking with God. That's what Enoch did. That's what we need to do. We never leave without offering God's salvation plan, the invitation of God to become one of His. To be saved, a person must hear the word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We want to be pleasing to Him. We have to believe. We have to repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says all men are to repent. That's a call for all men to repent because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We should confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, if anyone confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father. That's in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And we must be baptized into Christ. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's in Mark 16, 16. And we must remain faithful. Jesus said in Revelation 2, 10, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. That's us walking in the light through the rest of our lives until Jesus comes again or until we're called home. One of those two things is how this ends. And we want to be faithful unto death so we can get that crown of life. If you're here tonight and you have need, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you need to be baptized into His death, now's a good time to come forward and do that. If you've done that and you've sinned against God in any way and you would like to ask for the prayers of your brethren, now's a good time to come forward as we stand and sing.